I'm sitting quietly in the chair, in my chair in my living room, and Sheila started reading me an article. Said a secondary school teacher was arrested today at London's Heathrow International Airport as he attempted to board an international flight while in possession of a ruler, a protractor, a pair of compasses, a slide rule, and a calculator. And when she read that, I thought, what in the world, what is the world coming to that you can't even take the stuff that you use in your job? I mean, really, is a ruler a weapon? Yeah. And then she read on. At a press conference, a UK Border Patrol spokesman said he believes the man is a member of the notorious extremist Al-Jabra movement. He did not identify the man who has been charged by the police with carrying weapons of mass instruction. And at that point I go, okay, this is from the Babylon Bee or, you know, some kind of satire. She went on and she started giggling so hard that she almost couldn't read the thing. Al-Jabra is a problem for us, the spokesman said. They derive solutions by means and extremes. And sometimes go off on tangents in search of absolute values. They use secret code names like X and Y and refer to themselves as unknowns. But we have determined that they belong to a common denominator of the axis of medieval, with coordinates in every country. As the Greek philosopher Isosceles used to say, there are three sides to every triangle. When asked to comment on the arrest, opposition leader Ed Miliband said, if God had wanted us to have better weapons of maths instruction, he would have given us more fingers and toes. Now, I don't know if you noticed who was laughing. It was mostly dads. Because that is the epitome of a dad joke right there. Luke offered me $50 not to use it. I read it to him the other day. He goes, I will pay you money not to repeat that. There are times when something sounds true and we get caught up in it, reacting and acting when it turns out to be false. So when Sheila read the first paragraph to me, I'm thinking, really? People got kicked off the plane because they were carrying a ruler? Okay, maybe maybe if it's a metal compass with a sharp point. But arrested? Come on, really? Well, and it turns out it wasn't true. It feels like that is what's happening in our world all the time right now. And the problem is there's so much information and false information out there, because we live in the context of spiritual warfare. Amen. The devil is trying to steal, kill, and destroy, and Jesus is trying to turn the world right side up by changing people's hearts, bringing them back to relationship with him. And so because of that, and we know that Jesus said that the prince of this world has power. The Apostle Paul says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the powers and principalities and authorities in high places. It's a spiritual war that we're living in. And as a result, the solution is to live, and you might want to write this down on your outline, live by revelation rather than information. Amen. We have to learn to live by God's revelation of what is really true, what is really real, and not by information. Now, to be sure, information plays a part. We gather information, but by putting information in its proper place, we are able, when we're living by revelation of God, to discern what information is true and what is not. If we're not living more by what the Bible says than by what the news media says, we will never, ever have a close relationship with God and be walking in step with him. Because that one of the devil's tactics is to get so much false information out there that we don't know what's really true. And the only way to know is. And so I was prepared to begin to follow up on last week's message. And when I handed out the outline for today, Matthew says to me, "No, last week it was a continuation. You were supposed to continue this week from last week, guys." That's true. That is true. But and so I was all prepared to go back to 1 Peter because I really believe that 1 Peter 3:15-17 is an anchor that I never even realized when we chose that as our memory verse. An anchor for our times, an anchor for our lives. And so my intent was to go back into 1 Peter and just take a look at that, expound on what, because on either side of 1 Peter 3:15-17, there's so much that applies to our world today. So that's where I was headed. And I was working on it all week long. And then yesterday morning, as I'm praying and as I'm working on it, I'm writing on my, and the word revelation pops up as I'm writing, as I'm typing, and especially as it pertains to, you know, what we're talking about these days with this statement. We need to be prepared to follow Christ in the world that we're living in because our world is continually becoming more anti-Christian than accepting of Christianity. And there's stuff coming that we don't know about, persecution, difficulties, struggles, and so we need to get prepared. And for some reason, God just impressed upon me that it's important for us to understand that is not a result of listening to what's out there. That is not a result of listening to other preachers. It's not a result of responding to the circumstances that we've been in. That was a revelation that God had given to me before the pandemic even started. It came by revelation. And the reason why we've done so many things that we've done that is counter to even what many churches have done over the last 18 months is as a result of the revelation that God gave that I just told you about. So it's not about jumping on the bandwagon. It's not about doing what other people are doing. It's about listening to what God has to say. So that, I typed that up and I thought, okay, that would just be, a few minutes. That would just be an aside. That would just be kind of a bonus statement. And then we'll go into 1 Peter. About mid-morning, I decided to go for a walk on the Montour Trail. And as I'm walking, I sense God wanted me to get out I've got an app on my phone, a Bible app on my phone that actually plays it, the audio. And I just sensed that God wanted me to just listen to 1 Peter as I walked. So I did that. And then I listened to it again. And as I'm listening to the Word of God, and as I'm praying, and as I'm talking with God, and I'm listening to God, this word revelation got stronger and stronger and stronger. And I'm going, God, I think you want me to, this will be a first, change my message. Most of the time I'll know why, but this time I don't really know why. I don't know if it's for people here, or I don't know if it's for multiple people, but I just sense God wanted us to look at this whole understanding of revelation. The point is that God wants us to walk in step with his leadings, his direction, his revelations as we go through our lives. He wants us to be walking in step with him. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. God wants us, and so here I put four words in the introduction there that we'll come back to. Here's what it will require. We have to long for God more than anything else. We have to lean on God in full surrender and trust. We have to look to God to make sense of everything that's in our world. And then we need to listen, hear him and obey. That's what it looks like to live by walking a step with God and living by revelation. So we will experience the life that is really life, the abundant life, the life that brings joy unspeakable and full of glory, that is a taste of heaven when we are walking in tune with Him by revelation rather than information. And let me just say this. If you are not in a learning community, why? Because I believe that that is going to be the most essential thing that we do in preparing for what is coming. I feel like I'm starting to get an understanding of what God wants to do, a combination of learning from an outside source, but also talking about the things that are really important in processing this Christian life going forward. And so, if you're part of New Song, get into a learning community. You can do it by Zoom. I understand oftentimes you're busy. That's fine. But just make sure you're connected, because we're going to need that as we go forward. We are going to desperate. If you really want to be following Christ, you are going to need what happens there. So my goal for today is to leave here convinced that it is God's will that every single person live by revelation, and then commit to live your life paying attention to those. So let's talk about some questions that lead to living by God's constant revelations. When you hear the word revelation, let me back it up. When people who may not be very involved in church at all hear the word revelation, what do you think comes to mind? Audience participation. What is it that comes to mind? War?
The second coming.
Second coming of Jesus, yep.
New ideas.
New ideas, okay. So in a very non-Christian context, new ideas. What do most Christians think about when they hear the word revelation? What?
The revealing
of Christ. But what do most Christians think? End of days. The last book of the Bible, right? Revelation is the last book of the Bible. So what is Revelation? Revelation refers to the New Testament book of Revelation. It's the end of the Bible, the final book, 22 chapters. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. It's not what most people think. It's a book of encouragement more than it is identifying details. But Revelation refers to that, but that's just one revelation. It also refers to the return of Jesus. And so throughout the New Testament, what do you see are phrases like in 1 Peter 1:7? So that the test of genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, when Jesus is finally revealed, when he returns. And when he returns, every eye will see, every knee will bow, everyone will give praise and honor to God, because they will be so overwhelmed in awe of who he is. And so the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's a term, that is a phrase that he's used about Jesus' second coming. The most common, far and away, use of the word revelation in Scripture is a thing made known by God. So from Genesis through Revelation, we find, and this is from the Easton Bible Dictionary, says, an uncovering, a bringing to light of that which had previously been wholly hidden or only obscurely seen. Revelation is when something is revealed. Something is shown that wasn't known before. Something is taught that wasn't understood before, something that is uncovered that wasn't seen before. A revelation is simply an understanding that is given to us, not because we're so smart, but it is revealed. It's a gift to us. It's when truth, insight, direction that comes from God revealing something rather than us figuring it out. That's why revelation is what we need to live by. Because we, look at me, no matter how smart you are, no matter how, you know, even if you have 4 digits in your IQ, you're not smart enough to understand without God revealing it to you, the things of God. That's why Scripture tells us that nobody comes except that God draws them, because the Holy Spirit has to reveal the fact that we need God, that, you know, it's impossible for us to figure it out. We're not smart enough, and it's not designed that way. So throughout the Scripture, it talks about receiving revelations. Number two, second question, then why is revelation important? Why is this revealing important? Because we only know another person by revelation. So let's back it away from God a little bit, and let's just talk about human relationships. Because our relation, everything about God is in the context of relationship. So human relationships are a way to understand it. You only know another person by what they reveal to you. Either by their actions, their attitude, their words. One of the great things about human relationships is there's always more to discover about another person. In conversation, we've been working with my mom and some of the struggles that she has, and so most of my conversation with her is I try to go back to when she was young because she remembers all of that. And I'm asking her questions. I'm discovering things I never knew. I'm 64 years old, and she's been my mother all my life. And I'm discovering things about her that I didn't. But I would never know them except that she reveals them to me by telling me about them. And it's true in human beings. We can put on such an incredible false face. We can put on a facade, a pretend. We can act and we can play and we can get people to believe lots of things about us. But the only way that we can really know another person is when they reveal themselves to us. We are not smart enough to figure it out. We're not intuitive enough. We're not God to know what's in another person. And so that's true with God even more. In our previous study in our learning communities, the American Gospel, Christ Crucified, it became very evident. One of the themes was we only know God as he has revealed himself to us. We only know that part. We only know such a small part of who God is because he's so big. He's beyond us. If God ever downloaded just a little bit into our brains, we'd just explode. Because God is God. He's as high as the heavens are from the earth, so are his ways and higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. And so the only thing we can know about God is what he reveals to us. Next bullet point, we only make sense of those revelations by the other person's explanation. Without the Holy Spirit serving as explainer and reminder, we superimpose our understanding, our thoughts, our beliefs upon Scripture that aren't true. That's why you have so much chaos out there, even in the Christian world, is when we start from earthly realm instead of starting with God, when we read Scripture, we read it through our eyes, our human eyes, our perceptions. When I was in college, one of my professors told me about, I think it was like a missions class or understanding culture kind of class. And he said, when missionaries first went to one of the countries in Africa, they began to teach the people. And then in Africa, in that part of Africa, is basically they wore no clothes. And so as women started coming to know Christ as Savior, they were teaching them, well, modesty means that you need to put on clothes. And so they even gave them clothes, and then they came to worship the next time. and I don't know if I'm allowed to say this in church or not, but they had cut out circles where their breasts were when they came to worship. Because in their culture, to cover up meant that they were immoral women. But the missionaries didn't know that until they asked. So we can see things and perceive things, but until God reveals and explains to us, we don't understand it. That's why we have to live by revelation. So when you're having your quiet time, that's the intent of those questions. What is it that jumped out at you today? Why did it jump out? And what does God want you to do with it? Why does it jump out? Is asking God, what is it that you want to tell me about this passage of Scripture? Because we will superimpose our own understanding. After our boys left home, I don't know, I could go way back with this story. But after our boys left home, Shil and I, with several other people, got season tickets to the Pittsburgh Penguins hockey team. And I had been on the waiting list to get season tickets for years, but while our boys were still at home, actually. And it took forever to get them. And by the time I got them, my idea was I would take friends, use it as kind of an outreach kind of thing. But all the kids were gone by the time we got the season tickets, and Sheila decided she wanted to go to a game. She went to a game in person and got hooked. My idea of taking other people just flew right out the window if I wanted to keep my marriage together. You're not going without. Now, she would go, if I was busy, I had a Bible study or something, she would take somebody else. And she became this rabid Penguins fan. She's buying jerseys. She's watching it on TV. We have to get cable TV because she wants to see the games all the time. She's going, and our boys came home and they saw what was going on. They go, "Who are you? And what have you done with our mother? Because you are not the same woman that we grew up with." Now, on the surface, as they look at her, they don't understand what's going on until she explains to them how she became a hockey fan. When we go to Scripture, we can read it and we will make all kinds of mistakes and assumptions and not get it right unless we go to the Scripture and say, "God, reveal to me who you are. Reveal to me what you mean." When we assume about anything, you know the old acronym? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't think I'm allowed to say that word.
It's okay. I hear about the bang one.
Look at John chapter 14, verses 18 to 20, and then 25 to 26. Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. I will reveal myself to you." How? Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, as Jesus was saying this, I think if we had been in the circle with his disciples, we would look around and see 12 perplexed faces. Because that makes no sense at all, Jesus. You're leaving. We don't want you to leave. We want you to stay. But Jesus says, in that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, and you and me, and I and you. And I could just imagine Peter putting his up his hand going, "We don't even understand what that sentence means. How can we experience what you're talking about?" He goes on. Verse 25, "These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." He says, the only way you're going to get it is when my Spirit comes and takes charge of you from the inside out. And so on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus went back to be at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit came, filled them, transformed them, changed their very spirit from being filled with themselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to understand. Why? Because the revelation of the Holy Spirit gave them understanding so that they could understand Jesus' words and remember Jesus' words. And that's the way we have to live as well. That's why it's so important that we move under that waterfall. That's why so as I'm on the trail, and God, I sense God say, I want you to listen to 1 Peter. I want you to listen to 1 Peter a couple of times. You know what he was doing? He was saying, I want to move your mind, your heart, and your soul deeper into the waterfall so you can hear what I'm talking to you about. That's what that was. The trajectory of our lives depends on us allowing God to reveal himself to us. So we only know another person by them revealing us. We only know what God wants us to know about him. That's why there's so much confusion out there. That's why people are blind. Without the Holy Spirit, they're blind. They can't see. That's why there are so many different denominations out there, so many different ideas about Jesus. That's why we see the progressive church in the American gospel. It's all because they're not living by revelation. They're living by information, even information that is sometimes called Christian information that is incorrect because it's not led by the Spirit of God. Now, one of the things that we noted when we were going through the American Gospel, Christ Crucified, is that the people who were on that liberal progressive setting aside the Bible and making up God to be what they thought he should be, what we saw is an unhappiness, a dissatisfaction, a critical, negative kind of attitude. There was no peace or joy. There was just this attitude of contention in their lives. You know why that is? Next bullet point. Deep satisfaction comes in knowing another through revelation. So Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take away everything that God says, everything that God does. He wants to put it, lock it away so people don't get to it. But Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Satisfaction, the deepest soul satisfaction, that's my purpose. Deep satisfaction comes in knowing through revelation. So have you ever sat with another person and there's just this moment as you're sharing something deeply that's heart and soul deep. And in that moment, there's just this sense of, wow, that's just satisfying. That's gratifying. There's just this wonderful experience of connecting with another person as they reveal themselves, and as you reveal yourself to them, there's this connection. That's satisfaction. That's what God wants us to experience with him every day, all the time. That satisfaction in him. That's why he says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Have joy. You can have joy in all things. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, there's that deep satisfaction. The greatest pleasure. Look at me. If somebody had said this to me a few years ago, I would have thought, that's a great theory and idea, but I'm not sure you're on track. The greatest pleasure you will ever experience is when you are in intimacy, you experience intimacy with God when he shows up in a special way. Beyond anything in this world, beyond any pleasure, any physical pleasure, any emotional, mental, that spiritual pleasure is what you were designed for. It's what you were created for in Genesis. It's what you were created for. There is no greater pleasure. There have been moments in learning community when the Holy Spirit just showed up and revealed something that was so powerful, it brought tears to our eyes, and we just kind of took a breath and went, wow. There's no greater pleasure. There is no greater pleasure than God revealing himself to us Number three, what does revelation look like then? Revelation most often will occur in the context of Bible truth. God has given us the Word of God as His true Word of God. He's given us His Spirit as the Spirit of God. And generally, when you experience revelation, it will be in the context of either personally reading the Bible, listening to the Bible, studying the Bible with somebody else, meditating on the Bible, discussing the Bible, the truth of God used by the Spirit of God in the people of God brings revelation. And so it's our anchor. This is our anchor. Amen. This is the filter through which we evaluate all information, everything that you hear, everything that you understand. This is it, because God has given us. It's live and active. And the truth will always align with the Bible. So if you're walking on the trail and suddenly something downloads into your head, it will align with the Bible if it's the truth of God. It will contradict the Bible if it's not. I've had people come to me and say, you know, I believe God wants me to divorce my spouse. And I can look at them and say, you are absolutely 100% completely wrong, unless they're beating you up. And they're not. I mean, in these situations, they're not beating them up. They just want to do something else. That's not the revelation of God. That's the devil trying to steal, kill, and destroy. So, one of the ways that you know if it's a revelation from God is that it aligns with the Bible. Another, but it's not just an intellectual. There's something soul deep that that occurs when it happens. So very quickly, I want to look at some scriptures, some examples. So turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. So it aligns with Scripture, it touches your soul deep, and it is also, I didn't write this down anywhere, and it's also will be confirmed by other people. There will be other Christians who you are trusted Christians, you can say, I sense God is saying to me, would you pray with me, and God will confirm it. It's not a lone ranger experience. We need to lean on other people. That's a part of our culture. Sometimes it's in times when you're just spending time with Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and they led him up, and he led him up to a high mountain by themselves. And so Jesus is spending time with his disciples. The disciples are just spending time with Jesus. They don't know what's coming. They just think it's a regular day. Well, I don't know why we're going up on this mountain. Maybe he just wants to pray. And that's probably what they thought, because they fell asleep. Like good Christians. when the preacher's praying, everybody else can take a nap, right? Don't laugh like it never happens to you. And he was transfigured before them. In other words, he was transformed to his true identity. Was revealed. And his face shone like the sun, his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, and in one of the other accounts of it says they were asleep. And they woke up and there was Moses and Elijah and Jesus standing there talking. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. So they were with Jesus, and they had a revelation of who Jesus was by his very presence. The mistake they make is that Peter starts talking from an earthly realm perspective instead of asking questions of Jesus from a heavenly realm perspective. And so oftentimes, There's so much downloading into my brain right now. So oftentimes what happens is we get a piece of what God wants for us and then we extrapolate what the rest of it is. And that's what Peter's doing. Oh, I got a great idea, Jesus. You never have a better idea than Jesus. Amen. Ever. Amen. Right? So just stop sharing your ideas with him. Just come to him and say, God, Jesus, what do you want to do? Let's build a shelter. I'll build three tents, one for each of you. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Will God ever speak through his Spirit in your brain, in your heart, in your soul, as clearly as that? Absolutely, he will. Absolutely. You see, revelation sometimes comes when we're just spending time with Jesus. Sometimes it's direction, information, stuff you already know. But then every once in a while, he reveals something you don't know. And that's when you go, whoa, I'm not smart. You know, you've heard me say this, and some of you don't believe it. I'm not smart enough to say a lot of the things that I say. All I'm doing is I'm just a conduit. I'm just a delivery person. Because if anything ever makes you go, whoa, it's not from me, it's from God.
Amen.
Got it? When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they were terrified. Remember I said, whenever you experience the revelation of God, it will cause something to happen in here. It will cause emotion, it will cause soul deep experience and a tangible experience. So when the voice of God spoke, and that is an indicator. It's not the only indicator, but it's an indicator that God is showing up. God is revealing something. Jesus came and touched them and said, "Rise, have no fear." Sometimes it's in times when Jesus, you're just spending time with Jesus, individually or with other people. Sometimes it is in everyday activities. This Luke chapter 24 is the account of Resurrection Day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and reports had come out that Jesus had arose from the dead, but they couldn't find his body. They didn't know where he was. They didn't know what was going on. And the account starts in verse 13. I was trying to save his time, but. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So they're talking together about what's been going on, Jesus rising from the dead, all the confusion that's going with it, and Jesus shows up. Jesus is trying to show up way more than we ask him to show up. Jesus is showing up when we don't even realize he's showing up. We don't have to work hard for him to show up. We just need to get in his presence. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here these days?" Have you ever talked to Jesus like that? "Jesus, don't you know what's going on? I don't know if you know this, God, but I'm hurting here. I'm struggling here." I just think it's hilarious. And he said to them, "What things?" And now, notice, Jesus' whole point is revelation. He is arranging all of this situation so that he can reveal to them what they desperately want and more. And so, "Who are you?" And he doesn't reveal himself to them. "What things are you talking about?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." "Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that Jesus was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, "Oh, foolish ones." Does Jesus ever talk to you like that? Yeah. Herb, how can you be so stupid? I mean, you've been around long enough to understand when I say stuff. And so of hard to believe all the things that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his... In other words, I told you this before I left. Amen. But they didn't understand it because the Holy Spirit hadn't revealed it to them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit within. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning him. So they drew near the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open. Their eyes were open. It wasn't that they couldn't see because they were doing anything wrong. It was because God had not opened their eyes yet. In fact, Jesus had intentionally not allowed them to recognize him until the proper time, because they wouldn't have been listening. Jesus knew it was bad. They would be too excited. So he opened their eyes, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened us up to Scripture?" And that's what I'm talking about. When God reveals himself, there will be something different. There's something in our souls, something in our hearts. Did not our hearts burn within us? There was a sense of God's presence that was there that we didn't even understand what it was until finally the revelation came, and then they understood. The revelation of God. Sometimes they were just walking on the road, and Jesus shows up, but they paid attention and they invited him in. It's not how hard we try. It's how much we surrender. Just look to see where Jesus is working. And then sometimes it's in very powerful moments. Sometimes it's in times when it's just overwhelming. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. We pick up the story. It's the very end of the Bible age. All the other disciples, all the other original apostles are dead, martyred. And John, the one that Jesus loved, the youngest of all the apostles, has been exiled to the island of Patmos. He and Peter were Jesus' best human friends. They knew each other intimately. John was probably Jesus' physical cousin, biological cousin. So he probably had known him all of his life. And now John is at the end of his life. He had walked with Jesus for those 3 years. He'd seen him resurrected. He stood at the cross, seen him resurrected, watched him go in, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, been serving Jesus ever since. Verse 9 says, "I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation," we're going through persecution, "and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God." In other words, he was being persecuted. He was exiled because of his work for Jesus and the testimony of Jesus. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was worshiping, and it was evident to me that the Holy Spirit was working, and I was in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man." Now remember, he knew Jesus intimately. Now Jesus shows up in his glorified form, and he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus glorified, but now he sees him differently, clothed in a long robe with a golden sash across his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining at full strength. When I saw him, he did what you and I and every single person who, if we had been there, would have done exactly the same thing, because the revelation of Jesus Christ for who he is cannot be endured. And every once in a while, he gives us bits and pieces, and it warms our soul, and it burns in our hearts, and we experience the incredible pleasure of being in his presence. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. Because if he ever reveals himself in all of his glory, we're dead. And so he reveals him to this level, and John fell at his feet as though dead, fainted dead away. The person, one of the people who knew him best and loved him most and served him almost 100 years. But he laid his hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." And I think it's a several-fold purpose in Jesus showing up. One was to encourage John. Alone, exiled, wondering how long he's going to live. All of the other apostles are dead, and he's still alive, and he wonders why, and he needs to understand that Jesus is alive forevermore, and he alone holds the keys to death and hell. And I'm telling you, my friends, we need to hear that today. Because if we're listening to the information that's coming from our culture, we will get discouraged and frustrated, and we will begin to think, "God, I don't think you're in control anymore." And by living by revelation, God will always show you just what you need to know, what you need to see, what you need to hear, so that you can experience all that he wants you to experience and be encouraged to go forward regardless of what's happening out there. He has not capitulated his throne. So what do we do to live by revelation? Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me." And I'd like you to underline the next phrase: "when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." The reason Jesus said that narrow is the gate that leads to life and wide is the gate that leads to eternal destruction is because very few people will pay the price to surrender all and seek God with all their hearts. And I find that true even of pastors. God invites anyone who wants to experience that deep kind of intimacy and revelation. He says, it's here for you. But what you need to do is long for it, desire it, want it, yearn for it, hanker for it, crave it, hunger for God himself above all things. That means denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him, denying ourselves the thing. That means turning off other stuff so that we can pay attention to God. You know, one of the things I like to do on the trail is to listen to books. And I had to make a decision yesterday. Am I going to listen to a book, or am I going to do what God wanted me to do and listen to 1 Peter twice? I could have said, "God, I just read that." It wasn't about 1 Peter. It was about, "I want you in the waterfall. And until I get you in the waterfall, I can't reveal what I got for you." Long, lean. The longing should cause us to surrender. Say, "God, whatever you want." To rely upon him, to put full trust in him. The look is to the surrender causing us to look to God for everything in life. Instead of looking to ourselves or listening to the information of our culture first, we look to him first. We interpret everything through his filter, through his word. We look first and foremost to him. And then to listen. We do what God leads us to do because he is God Almighty and he is God All-Loving. That's what it means. How do we live by revelation? We look to him. We make him our first priority. Now you might say, that sounds pretty radical, Herb. Yep. I mean, that's what following Christ is. It's not the, you know, compartmentalized, easygoing, you know, add Jesus to your daily breakfast experience. It's making him, he's either Lord or he's nothing. And most people who call themselves Christ followers are not making him Lord. Now, I don't know what's coming. I know God is working. And I believe he's calling us as a church family to become all that God wants to be so that he can use us. So that we can be stand strong, stand firm, be ready, and that requires living by revelation. When we do that, when we long for him, we lean into him, we look to him, and we listen to him, then we experience the life that is really life. It's about being in the waterfall. Bottom line is Jesus is the revelation. And you pursue him and you receive what he wants to reveal. When I see people that I haven't seen for a while, they say, "How you been doing, Herb?" And I say, "I feel like I'm the first chapter of The Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Physically, it's been the hardest 18 months of my life. Spiritually, God has never been better. And that's the price to pay. That's what I want for us." Would you bow your heads? What stood out? What stood out in this message? What is it that the Holy Spirit wanted to use to grab you today? Why did it stand out? And what does God want you to do this week? Lord, who would ever thought that the God of the universe would want to be revealing himself to his creation moment by moment, day by day, in ways that bring the incredible pleasure? Who would have thought? You are a God beyond comprehension. I pray that you would take what we've talked about today and you would stir within us a deeper desire, ever deepening desire, to follow you with all that is in us, to listen to your quietest whisper and your loudest shout, trusting that what you have for us is good. Help us to be an encouragement to one another. Help us to live by revelation when we gather together as well as when we're alone with you. Lord, I pray that you would bring people into the New Song family that you've been working on. God, that you would gather people who are seeking after you, that and that together we would make a difference. We would be your light. We would be your salt. So, Lord, we put ourselves in your hands, put this message into your hands and this experience, and ask that you would use it to help us leave here looking for you more than ever. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you'd like